Well, excited to be kicking off this series today. And as we get started, I want to let you know something's going to happen on the last week of this series, May 19th. It's right before we take our break before Memorial Day, but that's going to be a really special day in the life of our church. And I want to encourage everybody to be here in the building to experience it. If you're watching online that day, you'll be able to catch part of it, but you're not going to get the whole experience. We're going to wrap up this series in a really special way, something we've never done before here at our church. So mark your calendars, May 19th. If you usually watch online, you want to make plans to join us in the building that day. But today we are just kicking off, and this series really centers around this question. What difference does it make? Now, this is a question that we're asking in every area of life, whether we know it or not. See, the research shows that our brains are designed to keep us alive, to help us survive. And thousands of years ago, that was really helpful when like a saber-toothed tiger would come over the top of a hill. And nowadays, it's changed. It works its way out in different ways. Like we make decisions on our hobbits or our, you know, our, did I say hobbits? Yeah, we don't have habits. Hobbies was what I was gonna say, and then I changed to habits last minute. So maybe you do have hobbits. Hopefully they're over enjoying Upstreet right now. I know my hobbits are. So we do this with our habits and our hobbies. We're constantly asking the question, what difference does it make? We do this with our diet. We do this in relationships, in parenting. We try out different things and we're evaluating continually, does this make any difference? Is this improving my life at all? Is this adding value to my life? Is this making things easier? Is it helping me get more things done? Am I saving time? We say it in a lot of different ways, but when we're contemplating this, what we're ultimately asking at the heart of it is, what difference does it make? And if we come to the conclusion that the answer to this question is none, well, then we lose interest. We move on. We stop doing that thing and we move on to doing something new. If we try out a new diet and we hope that this is a thing that's really gonna help us get in shape, and then after 3 months, we've lost like a third of a pound, we're like, it doesn't make any difference. Actually, it did make a difference. It made me miserable for the last 3 months, and I was angry with everyone around me. So I'm going back to Krispy Kremes for breakfast every morning. So at least that made me happy. Maybe it's a, you know, a new budget or something. You know, we want to create margin or get out of debt, get our financial world in order. And so we meet with an advisor, or we meet with somebody we trust, and they give us this new plan to try out. And then we get several months in it, and it's like, wow, we're still in the same spot that we were in before. What do? We punt on that plan. We move back to what we were doing before, or we try something new. This is also true of anytime someone comes up to us and they say, hey, you gotta try this new app. You know, give me your phone, let me show you this. And typically this is our friends or someone in our family, and we trust these people. I mean, like, we trust their intuition, we trust them as people, and we're like, okay, well, if they're telling me that it's good, it must be good. But then we download the app and it's supposed to do some magical thing, like help us with scheduling and help us save time and never miss a meeting again. And we download the app, and then we use it maybe two or three times, and then a week later, we're like no longer using it. And then like 3 months later, we look down as we're going through the 100 other apps that we downloaded, and we see that app, and we're like, wow, I hadn't used that, I hadn't touched that app in 6 months. And what do? We delete the app, and then we start questioning our trust for this other person who told us it was good. It's like, wait a second, I mean, they said this was like the greatest app, and it was life-changing, and didn't really help me at all, didn't make any difference. What difference does it make? We're asking this in every area of life. And when the answer is none, we move on and we do something different. We had some friends come by our house a couple weeks ago. And you have to understand, we at our house, we have four young boys. So we are in a constant state of laundry. Anybody else in here feel that way? It's like, no matter how much laundry you do, there's still more clothes. I'm like, are our neighbors bringing their clothes over and sneaking them into our washing machine? So we're either piling up the dirty clothes, we've got piles of clean clothes potentially, or we folded the clothes and we haven't yet put them up. It's about once a year that the process completely finishes itself, and we have like about 33 minutes where all the laundry is clean and folded and put up. And so this one particular day, our friend shows up, and we had some laundry folded on the kitchen table, had a couple baskets sitting here, and she had just shown up to drop something off, and she kind of walks in, and she was surprised, and she said, huh, you guys still fold your laundry? And it was as if she was talking about some ancient pastime that nobody ever participated again. It's like, hey, you guys still fold laundry? I've got a VCR at my house if you guys wanna borrow that. Maybe you could use that and watch while you fold laundry. And it's hard to know how to respond in that moment. We're like, well, yeah, we still fold laundry. Like, what do you do? And she goes, oh, we stopped folding our laundry, or at least our kids' laundry, a long time ago. We just throw it into their drawers or throw it into the closet. In fact, a lot of people in the neighborhood are doing that. It seems like a lot of people are doing that day. And we felt a little out of touch in that moment. And so to try to make up for it, I made up something, you know, about like a research project. You know all of the Nobel Peace Prize winners and professional football players, they all had their laundry folded when they were kids. So we're gonna keep folding our kids' laundry, but I didn't really say that in the moment. But here's what happened. They were going along through life and they were doing something they'd always done. They were folding their kids' laundry, but that internal evaluator inside them was, again, measuring everything they came across, and it came across folding laundry, and it said, wait a second, what's the difference if we fold our kids' laundry or not? It doesn't really make that much of a difference. That was the conclusion they came to. And then they lost interest. They moved on. They began doing something different. And this is true for all of us. As we ask the question, what difference does it make? If it doesn't make any difference, if this is what we conclude, if it doesn't make any difference, we become indifferent towards it. We delete the app. We cancel the subscription. We punt on the diet. We lose interest in whatever that thing is that we're trying out. And the interesting thing is, and this is why we're gonna talk about this over the next few weeks, we can do the same thing with faith. We can look at faith and religion and church and ask ourselves, what's the difference? What difference does it make? In fact, for some of us in here, we had a season of life maybe where we walked away from church or walked away from faith altogether. Most likely, the reason why we did that, the reason why we walked away in the first place is because we were asking this question, what's the difference? And as we looked around, we came to the conclusion that it doesn't make any difference at all. Or it makes a difference in the wrong direction. We noticed that people became more self-righteous. They became more prideful. They became more hypocritical. And so it's like, if that's what Christianity is about, I don't want any part of that. I recently met with a friend of mine and we were talking over a meal. He was telling me a little bit about his church experience growing up. And he had left faith for decades and then later returned. And he was talking a little bit about some of the reasons why he struggled with faith in the first place. And he made this statement. I thought this was so huge. He said, when I was growing up, the most religious person I knew was also the most racist person I knew. And so he's looking at this person and saying, okay, you represent Christianity to me. You're in the church every time the doors are open. You're very vocal with your faith. And you also live with this hatred and this prejudice. And so again, without even knowing it, he's got this internal evaluator asking, what difference does it make? And as he looks at this person's life, he's going, that's not the difference I want in my life. It doesn't make any difference at all. For some of us, maybe we didn't walk away from faith, but we've all experienced times in our lives where we kind of stalled out in our relationship with God. And in those moments, we concluded, I don't know if I make much of a difference. We stopped serving, we stopped giving, we stopped engaging with what God was inviting us to do, the part that he wanted to play in his story. And the reason why we did was because we were asking the question, what's the difference? And concluding that, I don't think I make much of a difference. And that's the reason why the next 4 weeks is so important. Because this is one thing when it comes to a diet or an exercise program or the latest gadget that's supposed to help our life out. This is a way bigger deal when we conclude that faith doesn't make a difference, that following Jesus doesn't make a difference. Because when we become indifferent towards faith, we miss out on his purpose for our lives. We miss out on his plan for our lives, what God wants to do in and through us. We miss out on the life that we could experience. Jesus said, hey, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. We miss out on that life when we assume that it doesn't make any difference. Because you see, when Jesus showed up, he didn't intend on it being business as usual. Jesus didn't just show up to observe things, to see how they were going. Jesus showed up to make a difference, and to make a difference that the whole world would feel. So, what's the difference? What difference does it make? We're gonna talk about that over the next few weeks. And today, as we get started, I wanna talk about one area that's really one of the most important differences that Jesus makes, and following Jesus and putting our faith in Jesus makes in our lives. And to get us started, I want you to think about this. When was the last time that you asked someone this question? How are we doing? How are we doing? Have you asked this question recently? Has someone maybe asked you this question recently? Have you ever been afraid to ask this question because of what the answer might be? Maybe you've even avoided this question altogether because you knew what the answer was going to be. Some of you on the way into church this morning had some conversation, and you could ask this question on the way home, but you're like, hey, based on how the drive in went, I know what the answer is gonna be. I don't think I wanna ask this question on the drive home. But this is a really important question. This question right here gives us context around any relationship that we're in. It's helpful with our spouses. It's helpful in dating relationships, friendships. If you're a parent in here, it's helpful to know where we stand with our kids, how our kids are doing. Work relationships, neighborhood relationships. Relationships need a check-in every now and then. When I was in college, there was this acronym that everybody was using. Some people still use it today. And this was before acronyms were cool. I mean, nowadays, social media is full of acronyms, and I don't know what they mean most of the time, and I have to Google them. And then sometimes, like, you actually Google them and then you wish you hadn't Googled them, because it's like, wow, that's what that means. Interesting. But there was one in college that we used all the time. It was called this, a DTR. DTR meant, or stood for, define the relationship. A lot of people would use this in dating relationships if they were hanging out with somebody and they kind of liked them, but they had never really said, hey, we're dating, or it's official, or whatever it was. So people would encourage them, hey, have you done a DTR? Have you had a DTR? Have you defined the relationship? Now, nowadays, this isn't really needed because we have Facebook. And Facebook goes ahead and just defines the relationship. All you need to do is just click a box and you have defined the relationship. And I think it's pretty convenient that one of the options is it's complicated. Probably the most used definition in defining the relationship. But this was a little bit cheesy when people talk about this. They would ask you, hey, have you done a DTR? But the reality was it helped. It helped guys and girls. Specifically, it helped the guys commit, to which all the ladies in the room would say, amen, please, thank you. But what it did was it brought context to the relationship, and it put both parties on the same page, and it allowed the relationship to move forward. You see, relationships stall when we don't know where we stand. It's impossible for relationships to move forward, for them to grow, for them to develop, if we don't know where we stand, if we're not on the same page. It stalls conversation because we end up communicating with different expectations, communicating from a different place. And it prevents, or at least hinders us from relating. Because again, it's like, what are your expectations in this relationship? What are mine? And that's why this is so important. That's why it's so important to know where you stand, because you end up getting stalled out in your relationships when you don't define the relationship. The problem with this, though, is that finding out where we stand is rarely a pleasant experience. Now, it's pleasant when we know we've, you know, got a good relationship, things have been going well, it's pretty easy just to ask that question, hey, how are we doing? But when there's a question mark, when there's even just a little bit of hesitancy, all of a sudden this conversation takes on much more weight. Think about it this way. Things are not going great with your spouse. Maybe you hit a couple hiccups over the last couple months, and then all of a sudden you get a text from your spouse that says, hey, we need to talk. It's like, ooh, that hurts. Or at least it scares me. It's got me concerned. Or you know, you're at work and things have been going pretty well, but hadn't been perfect. And then you get an email from your boss that says, hey, can we meet tomorrow morning, last minute, eight, I know this is last minute, but can we meet tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock before we start the day? And you're thinking to yourself, well, I mean, things were going okay, but like, am I about to lose my job? You know, when there's just the least bit of a lack of clarity in where we stand in a relationship, all of a sudden, that question, how are we doing? Defining the relationship becomes much more difficult. And this is only compounded when it comes to faith. It's easy to wonder where we stand with God. It's easy to wonder, you know, how are we doing? I mean, after all, we have a front row seat to our lives. We see the mistakes we make, the times that we mess it up, where we end up doing better, you know, for a season, but then we fall back into that old habit. We have a front row seat to the messiness of our own lives. And so it's easy to wonder, wow, I wonder what God is seeing. And I wonder what he thinks of me. I mean, we can't see him. We don't have open conversation with him where we audibly hear his voice. Otherwise, we could just talk it out. Our past church experiences don't help either. You think back, you know, maybe you grew up in a church where, you know, someone stood on a stage, held a microphone, and they talked in a certain way, with a certain tone, with a certain energy, and they talked about certain behaviors, certain lifestyles, and you're thinking to yourself as you sat there and listened, well, that's something I've done. That's been a part of my life. And you're wondering, wow, if this person represents God, I'm wondering what God thinks of me. And that stuff can last with us, stay with us our entire life. Even if you're not a Christian here today, you're new to church, maybe you even would consider yourself an atheist, that you don't believe in God. And in those moments where you might begin to consider if this whole God thing is true, like if God did exist, you probably wonder, I wonder what he would think of me. This is what's so powerful about the New Testament. Over and over again, in the New Testament, people are describing and talking about our relationship with God. Paul, specifically, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he did a DTR over and over and over again in his writings. He was trying to make it ultra clear what Jesus had come to accomplish and the good news that was available to all of us. And in the letter that I want to look at today, he's quoting, we're going to look at it in just a second, but he's quoting an early church creed. Scholars believe that this was a creed that the early church in the first century would share. They would memorize it. They would pass it around. And so as he's writing this, he knew, hey, you've already recited this. You know this. And here's the thing. A creed is simply just a statement of faith that's been simplified down, really easy to memorize and to share. And the reason for that was in the first century was many people couldn't read and write. So the only way to share this good news and the only way to remember it was to memorize it, to be able to recite it to one another. Now, here's what's really important about this. Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in late 56 or early 57 AD. So this was about 25 years after the time of Jesus. And for this to have been an established creed that he is quoting in 56 AD, that means that this creed must have been circulating around the Roman Empire at least 5 years before, in order for that to have built up into the throughout the empire and for them to know what he was talking about. Now, here's why that matters. 20, 25 years after the time of Christ, there still would have been eyewitnesses that could talk to, speak to, testify to the content of this creed. If something was untrue in it, there's no way it would have survived and spread throughout the Roman Empire, because people could have just said, no, wait a second, I was there. And that's not the way it happened. Think about it this way. About 25 years ago, the Olympics were held here in Atlanta. How many of y'all remember where you were when the Olympics were here? 1996 Olympics. Anybody remember exactly where they were when they watched the opening ceremonies or they watched certain events? Yeah. Did anybody go to an event? If you're, you know, the Atlanta folks, you're here. What event did you guys go to? Basketball. Did you see the dream team play, the USA team? No, yeah, me neither. That's the one event we got to go to. My family got to go to a basketball game for the Olympics, and it was like somebody versus Lithuania, and you would be surprised how much of a Lithuanian basketball fan I am. It's really got a tattoo to prove it. No, I don't. But here's the thing. We all remember where we were. If we're old enough, we remember where we were in 1996 when the Olympics happened. And do you remember really the person who became the most popular athlete of those Olympics? Do you remember? Carrie Strug. Do you remember Carrie Strug, the gymnast? If you remember this, 1996, up until this point, the U.S. gymnastics team had never won the team gold medal. The other countries had dominated, specifically the Russians, and they're in the team event, and it's coming down to the final event. The Russians were on floor. The Americans were on vault. They had a lead at the beginning, and then as our athletes did, our gymnasts did the vault, they were going through the floor, and the score was changing back and forth, and we thought for a minute that we had it locked up, but then they had an athlete that did really well on the floor, and all of a sudden, we needed our last vault to win the gold. And our last vaulter was Carrie Strug. And so she gets up to do the first vault, and if she just did a mediocre vault, we would have won. We'd have had the gold locked up, but again, you know the story. She ends up vaulting, and as she lands, her knee buckles and her ankle buckles, and she falls to the canvas. She can barely get up. They obviously end up giving her a super low score on that vault, and she's got one more jump in order for us to get the gold. She sprints down the lane. You remember seeing this. She hits the vault, she flies through the air, and she hits the ground for just a tenth of a second with both of her feet. And then immediately she draws that foot up in the air. You remember what this looks like? I think we got a picture of it right here. See her foot wrapped up immediately. As soon as she hits the ground, she lifts that in the air, holds her hands in the ground, and then collapses to the canvas once again. You all remember this story, don't you? Yeah. You remember that, you know, she shortly after that passed away from her injuries. And then just a couple days later, she was miraculously raised from the dead. 3 days later, actually. What? See, it's absurd, right? Like you would know immediately if someone was saying that, you'd be like, wait a second. I mean, I realized that it was 25 years ago, but I'm pretty sure my memory serves me correctly. And what you're talking about is pure craziness. That's what's going on when Paul writes this letter to the Romans. This is what he says as he quotes this early church creed that was being shared at churches, these gatherings all around the Mediterranean. He says this: he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This was the creed. And again, in the original language, it would have had a rhythm to it. They potentially would have sung this creed. And they're singing about the good news that Jesus came to accomplish for us, that he died on the cross, that he was raised to death to pay for our sins, to bring us justification. And you can see the problem that it would present if Jesus did not raise from the dead. If he was not resurrected, there would have been eyewitnesses around that would have been able to totally stop this. Like, wait a second, no, this is not true. This didn't happen. The most likely reason for this is that it actually happened. For it to grow and spread in the Roman Empire like it did, again, with eyewitnesses all around, means it most likely happened. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. So Paul quotes this creed that they would have known, that they would have recited in their church services there in Rome, probably hidden in some cave or early morning before everybody woke up. He quotes that and he says, therefore, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know this creed, you know it well. Therefore, since we've been justified, and this word justified means to be acquitted, to be proven to be righteous. One of the easy ways to remember what it means is it's just if I'd never sinned. It's just if I'd never sinned. And isn't this what we want in our relationships? I mean, when we do the check-in, hey, how are we doing? Don't we want to be justified? We want to be proven righteous. When we know that we haven't been perfect, we know that maybe we said some things we shouldn't have, or maybe we treated them in a certain way. But when it comes to that moment where we kind of face the music, we say, hey, how are we doing? We want to be justified. And we want that same thing with God. In the moments where we question where we stand with God, in those moments where we can begin to go, okay, you know, what does God think of me? Our hope, somewhere in our heart, somewhere in our mind, our hope is that we would be justified before him. And Paul is saying that is what Jesus has come to offer us. Since we have been justified through faith, He's saying it's through faith that we're justified. It's not something we do. It's not that we get our life right, clean up our act, and then we can be justified. No, Jesus has done the work for us. He has paved the way for us. Through faith in him, we are justified. Paul says, look, therefore, out of this creed, you know, we've been justified through faith. He's about to tell us what difference it makes in our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You wanna know what difference it makes, Paul says? We have peace with God. And this word peace here is not some inner peace. It's not just some feeling, something that we kind of churn up on our own. No, he's talking about an external objective peace, harmony between two parties. It's not just the absence of the negative either. It's more than that. It's not just, hey, I don't have anything against you. It's I am for you. God is for us. He is with us. Things are good between us. We are good. And so if Paul is writing to us in our modern day context, and if he was thinking about this internal evaluator that we have constantly churning in every area of life, he would encourage us with this. Hey, you might get to a place in life where you ask the question, what difference does it make? And you may ask that specifically about faith. You may ask that about, hey, what difference does it make if I follow Jesus with my life? And here's what I think his answer would be. What difference does it make? The moment you ask yourself that question, you need to respond with, through Jesus, I have peace with God. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. Let's say that together. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. Again. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. One more time. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. That's the difference that Paul would say, putting our faith in him. It's the difference that it makes for us. A few weeks ago, our family was at the beach and it was a really rough day. There was a lot of wind and the water was really rough in the ocean. It was a double red flag. They wouldn't let us get in the water. And so we're out there. I mean, normally at the beach, supposed to be this peaceful, fun time with family. And I'm sitting on the beach and I'm looking at just the chaos of the water in front of me. No one was in there. No one was swimming. And there was just waves and white caps and the wind blowing water up into the air and just ocean as far as you could see. And as I took in this image, I began to feel really, really small. And I began to think about the God that had created all of this. And think about the fact that God created all of this and he holds all of it in his hand. And I began to feel really small in that moment. And if I was being completely honest, I felt a little bit scared. And I'm a pastor, you know, like that's not in the rule book for the pastor. But in that moment, as I look at how big this ocean is and how big God was, I'm like, wow. What a powerful, what a grand, what a huge God. Scripture writers talk about the idea of the glory of God over and over again, and it sounds a little churchy, and it's hard sometimes to know what that means, but essentially what they're referring to is the grandness of God, the bigness of God. That day on the beach, I began to see God's glory right in front of me through this ocean scene. And as I began to have this fear rise up in me, I was reminded of this verse in Romans. That since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. So this massive, huge God, so grand, so big, holds the entire world in his hand. So powerful, he could calm that ocean in an instant if he wanted to. That can be a pretty scary thing, and it can put us at a place where we wonder where we stand. But what a beautiful, beautiful truth that we have peace with that God. That reality hit me in that moment and I got emotional. I started tearing up and I'm sure the other people walking down the beach were like, what's wrong with that guy over there, you know? But then this thought hit me too. You know what? Every human being on earth needs to experience that. Every human being should experience having peace with their Creator. Everyone should experience the gift that Jesus has offered to us, a relationship with our God, where we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess where we stand. We don't have to wonder, are we good? We already know the answer to the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? Our faith in Jesus defines the relationship. It defines the relationship for us, and no longer is our relationship defined by our mistakes or our failures. No longer is our relationship with God defined by our past, the things that we're ashamed of, the things that we regret. Those things have no say anymore because of what Jesus has done for us. And now that it's defined, the relationship can move forward. We can engage. We can pursue God. We can pursue what He's inviting us to do, the things that He's put in our minds or in our hearts that just won't go away. And as the weeks go by, we keep hearing or feeling that God's leading us in this one direction. And we sometimes hesitate. And we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I've got what it takes, or I don't know if God's happy with me right now. I mean, things hadn't been perfect recently. Once the relationship is defined, we can move forward into those things God is inviting us into. We can pursue our relationship with Him. Paul talks about in some of his other letters, he says that we can approach God with freedom and confidence, all because the relationship has been defined. And without it, without that relationship being defined for us, without the work of Jesus on our behalf, we're stuck. Our relationship stalls out. And we don't move forward into what God's inviting us into. So let's be people that remind ourselves often that through Jesus, I have peace with God. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. When you're getting up in the morning, you're getting yourself ready, remind yourself of this. When you're at work and things are stressful and there's relationship stuff and there's deadlines and there's pressure from every end, remind yourself of this. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. When your kids are acting crazy and you're trying to keep them behaving in the grocery store, you're trying to keep them out of like the freezers, like actually going into the freezers. I'm just making up a scenario here. This is totally rhetorical. Remind yourself of that. Through Jesus, I have peace with God. In those relationships that you have with people that aren't going well right now, where there's a little bit of turmoil, you're not seeing eye to eye, remind yourself, through Jesus, I have peace with God. And then that peace, not only will you experience that peace, but then you will begin to offer that peace to others around you. So let's remind ourselves of this truth. The difference that Jesus came to make for us, that through Him, we can have peace with God. And that'll change us. And as it changes us, it'll change the world, the community around us, and that will make a huge difference. Let's pray together. Father, all of us in here, regardless of where we are on our faith journey, we've all experienced being in a place where we wonder what You think about us, where we wonder what our relationship is like, what it should be, what it could be, what it currently is. God, we all have a front row seat to the mess in our lives where we fall short and where we do that same thing again that we promised ourselves we wouldn't do again, or we committed to not using those words and speaking kindly, but just lost our temper and came out again. God, we have a front row seat to that, God. And every time those things happen, it causes us to question our relationship with You. But God, thank You that our relationship with You is not defined by what we've done or haven't done. It's not defined by our successes or our failures. God, ultimately, at the end of the day, our relationship with you is defined by the work of your Son on the cross and his resurrection. And that through him, we can have peace with you. God, would you remind us of that this week as we go through all the different things we'll experience in life? Help us remind ourselves of that as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. We're going to continue part two next week. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next Sunday.